Welcome to the Transform Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. We begin a new study today entitled Jesus' Name Above All Names. The first lesson was taught on Easter Sunday this year by Dr. Matthew Lee Smith, lead pastor at Pacific Baptist Church in El Segundo, California. To really know God, you must get to know Him by name. The names of God in Scripture are really a self-revelation of God in His nature and attributes. The sheer number of such names and titles in the Bible suggests something of the immensity of God. The Bible identifies more than 700 descriptive names and titles of Jesus Christ. What is Jesus really like? Can we trust Him? Why is He the only way to heaven, the only spiritual truth, and the only source of abundant life? We will consider His attitudes, actions, and accomplishments, all of which will answer life's greatest questions about Jesus. As we open our Bibles to Philippians 2, let's listen as Pastor Smith teaches us about Jesus, the name above all names.
Inside your worship folder are some worship notes. Let me encourage you to take those out if you like to follow along. Fill in the blanks. Well, the message of Easter is simple. Jesus was on a rescue mission. We were the ones that needed rescue. We were the ones who needed God to come and save us. We were the ones that needed the Passover lamb so that we could be taken out of bondage. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about the five facts of Jesus and His resurrection. Follow along with me, please. The first fact is very simple, that before time began, the Bible says Jesus was God. The Bible is clear. You'll hear people say Jesus never claimed to be God. The Bible doesn't say Jesus was God. The Bible says Jesus is God so many times that it's deafening. Jesus said that He was God so many times that it's deafening. Let me just show you. Read with me, please. Verse 6 out of Philippians 2. We're talking about King Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for His own advantage. Do you see the thoughts here? The Bible says that He was a being or existing in the form of God. That He was already there. Did you see that He was in the form of God? He was God in essence and nature. The Bible is clear. The Bible claims that before Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, that He was in existence beforehand. Now, I don't know where you come from, but sometimes when I read verses like that, I am overwhelmed. If you didn't catch it, it says that He did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. In other words, He was equal with God. Now, this is theologically astounding, but it is more practically bizarre that here we have this Jesus who was equal with God, and He existed before He was born, and He didn't use that for His own advantage. Now, I don't know where you come from sometimes, but I know where I come from most all the time. And I'm thinking about Jesus' privilege. And I'm thinking about all of the benefits that He had as God. And then I'm trying to reconcile that with the story of Easter, the story of the crucifixion. And then I get a default error code 404 out of my software in my head. And when I think about why He would do this, He left His privileges. He was willing not only to die, but He knew the kind of death that was coming. And He left heaven for you and I. I cannot wrap my soul around this reality. I cannot. Love's so amazing, we sang. And then we read, I don't want to go here. And then we read how this paragraph begins. Would you read it with me aloud? Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Verse 5. You and I are supposed to have that attitude. That we are not supposed to hold on to the position we have, the privilege we have. We are supposed to be willing to die for someone who doesn't like us, doesn't think about us, doesn't care about us, rejects us, speaks evil of us, is under attack all the time, attacking those who love us. Have you thought lately enough about how much God loves you? Love, so amazing. Five facts. The second one's very clear in this text as well. With his conception and birth at the Nativity, Jesus became a human being. 100% God, we've already declared. Now he becomes 100% human. Somebody once said to me, Phil, that Jesus was 50-50. I said, oh yeah? Can I take out my great big blade, my machete? Can I divide you in half? Then you'd be 50% human. What is a 50% human anyway? There is no such creature. If you're 50% human, your DNA is skewed and you die. Something wrong with you. He's 100% human. He's 100% God. He's 200% being. Whoa, that's bizarre. Three sacrifices, though. Remember I said the text told us that he left heaven. Look at what he did. The Bible says, would you read it with me? Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, I want you to notice he what? He emptied himself. I was going to get all elaborate, and I was going to take a great big cup, and I was going to just pour it into a bucket. That's what Jesus did. He just emptied himself. He drained his bank accounts. He set aside his privileges. He put aside his gold card. He set aside all of his club memberships for eternity in Godhead. He emptied himself. He divested himself of all the privilege he had. Now listen, he did not divest himself of being God. He divested himself of all the privilege that God was. One of the privileges that he had to deal with was that he had to take away a couple things that when he became human, he could no longer do. He could no longer be everywhere at once. Have you noticed that wherever you are, there you are? It's a great problem. How many of you would like to clone yourself so you could get more done? You know, I've done that many. That's me. Jesus found out as he was conceived, he's stuck inside this woman. And when he was born, I'm stuck wherever they carry me to. And when he got his little feet going, I'm stuck wherever Joseph and Mary tell me to go. And when he's 12 and he's supposed to be an adult now and he's going through the bat mitzvah in Jerusalem and he's confounding all of the rabbis, where have you been, son? We have been looking all over for you. But that was probably more like Mary saying, and where have you been? We have been looking all over for you. And the Bible says that he went down and he was obedient to them. So he stuck as a teenager. He obeyed his parents as the scripture told him to. And eventually at 30, after he's apprenticed and he's become a carpenter, a brick mason, a stonemason guy, he starts being a rabbi. At 30, he finally, but all this time he's conformed to this location. And then it tells us in this passage that he assumed the form of a slave. Some of your translations say bondservant. There is no such thing in the original language. This is the word doulos, which means slave, with all of its intended implications. From the form of God to the form of slave, he emptied himself from here to here. Have this attitude in you. Adopt this attitude. Give away your privilege. Pour yourself into slavery for others. And he finds that in this process, he exchanged all of the privilege of heaven for all of the responsibilities of slavery. This text tells us that he became poor. Now listen, that is a statement of Joseph's life. Joseph and Mary were so poor that they couldn't offer the top line offering when they dedicated him. They offered the bottom line offering, meaning Joseph wasn't that great a carpenter, wasn't successful. They gave two turtle doves because it was cheap. And he took on the poverty of his parents, but he took on, the implication here is greater, the poverty of choosing not to invest in this life, but to invest in us. That's a voluntary poverty. He never went in debt, but he never saved any money. And that's fine. If you're only going to live for 3 years, that's fine. If you're going to die soon, that's fine. As soon as you get a wife and kids, you have a responsibility from the scriptures to leave an inheritance to your children's children. Because the Word of God, Jesus said, can never be broken. Now you notice here that He came in the likeness of men. He had come as a man. Did you catch that? The likeness. He was like them, 100% like us. But it was a likeness because He wasn't all that. He was all human, but that wasn't all He was. He was also God. And what could not be displayed to us in His humanity still existed in reality. And again, if you're having a little trouble in getting your arms around this, we have 13 more messages to help you understand this Jesus. Of the 700 names of Jesus in the Bible, we're going to cover 14 of them. But think this through for a minute. What a step down from the eternal to a temporal body. From all knowing and residing outside of time and space to now being a child and then a young adult. With limited understandings of the around you, all these people around. Can you imagine being God and having a conversation and everybody in the room knows everything? Can you imagine that kind of conversation? And then come down and have a conversation with us? Do you ever go into a room where people don't know anything about what you're talking about? What's the first attitude that pops into your head? Oh, why me? Maybe some of you are empathetic and say, oh, these poor people. Well, it's frustrating. Think about it for a minute. This total symbiosis with God the Father and God the Spirit. And now this disconnect where He actually has to say things in prayer conversation. So He gets away. Did you notice as you read your Bible, you noticed as you read through the New Testament that He often gets away and prays. Why? Because the symbiosis is gone and He cannot make it up with short prayers. He's got to be alone with God. And so He will skip sleeping so He can just talk with God all night, because that's the way He was before. I could go on. I said there are five facts. The third one is that at the cross He died in your place and in mine. Now the trouble is He died a criminal's death, because the cross was only used for the worst of the worst. You could not put a Roman on a Roman cross except in extreme circumstances. You could only use this for non-Romans. And you used it as a terror device. When somebody was on a cross, they put the crime at the top of the cross because they didn't want you or me doing that anymore. This is what happens when people do this. The sign above the cross. This is what will happen to you if you do this. And so we read in Philippians 2, 7 and 8. Read it with me. When He appeared in a human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Now, this was not pretty. This was not pretty. Roman floggings happened before the crucifixion where they would literally whip you and 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 whip you. They used a cat of nine tails, and oftentimes the tails would be stone and pieces of metal and bone. And they would take it and the person who would bring this flogging, this whipping on, would take it and he would use the whip in such a way that it would come around and wrap around and grab into your stomach. And then he'd yank it back out. He'd start pulling off the flesh. And as he would do this, he would just keep going. And he would do it everywhere from the shoulders all the way down to the lower part of the leg above the knee. And he would just keep hammering away at you. And there was no 39 restrictions as in the Jewish code. They just did it until they were done. And so there are stories, one third century historian said, that you could actually see right into the person. The flesh was ripped off. And you could see their spine. And you could see their intestines. You could see the insides of them. Lots of people never made it to the cross. They died of hypovolemic shock. The loss of the blood simply was too much. It drained them. Jesus endured the whipping. And then as He was going along, you can see that He was suffering from this kind of hypovolemic shock, because as He's carrying the crossbeam to the cross, He stumbles and He falls. There's literally, He's lost so much blood that He Himself can no longer physically carry the cross. And Simon of Cyrene is called to bring that cross member over for Him. Then on the cross, He's nailed to the cross, these 6 to 9 inch nails, one in each in each hand, one for the feet, and he's nailed to the cross, and he lasts there for hours. Now, why in the world did he do this? Because, as the Bible says, the high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings as we do. Read with me the highlighted part. Yet he did not sin. He didn't do this for himself. Love so amazing. He died in our place. And so we read from the book of Romans, and we read in chapter 5, read it with me. While we were still weak, at the right moment, Christ died for ungodly people. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about me. I always get a tickle when I do that, and people kind of... Now own it. He's talking about me. Okay? He's talking about the ungodly people in the room. That's all of us. All of those listening to the voice on the podcast. It isn't often that someone will die for a righteous person, Paul goes on in Romans 5. Though maybe someone might dare to die for a good person, read with me. But God shows His love for us because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. And now, Paul says, he humbled himself in obedience to God. Now, Paul tells us that this was all a plan of God to satisfy the justice of God, to pay the penalty for my sin and yours, to make that which was not right, right, because he used the blood of the innocent Lamb of God to pass over your sin and mine. And if those 11 misfits in the room had any sense at all at the crucifixion, they would have put, "Behold the Lamb of God, with this cup is the new covenant in my blood." They would have put that together. I don't know if they did or not. But 2,100 years later, you understand that the wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to pay. Thank God Romans 6:23 does not end there. But there should be a cross right after that, right? Right after that word death, and if you've got your Bible, just draw a little cross right after the word death if you've got your own Bible. And then we say, but, read it with me, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all people said, hallelujah, hallelujah for the cross. I said there were five facts about this day, Easter. The fourth one is at the ascension. He was exalted. We don't think about this very much. We don't put enough time into this. But in chapter 2, verse 9, read it with me. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. Did you catch that? He elevated him to a place he did not possess before he left heaven. Did you catch that? In heaven, Father, Son, and Spirit in the Godhead were all equal. Now the Father, who is the controller of all things eternal, now elevates him above the Spirit. And he gives him a place that is special. He exalts him above what he was before. You see, you can be as God and be God, but you can't have the position unless it's given to you to be greater than God. In this position, the Father said, I'm going to give you the highest name, give you the highest honor, give you the highest place. You're number one in heaven. And so we find out that he gave him the name that's above all other names. He gave him the name that's above all other names. Now listen, there is no need to run around and follow some flunky faith with some dead follower. Because this Jesus is the one who is above every name. He's not only the one who's above every name on earth, he's the one who's above every name in heaven. And in case you were scratching your head and you were thinking about that, you were saying to yourself, now what is that name? The Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth, that he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. There's absolutely no equivocation. He is the name above every name. He's an exalted person. And the implication is that Jesus Christ is the final authority for every single person ever born and for the Holy Spirit as well. And that's why the Bible tells us that I will send you the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit has to answer to me. We're all equal, but my name's higher. I said there were five. This fourth one talks about, if you want to know how life works, where do you go? Jesus. If you want to make sense out of life, where do you go? Jesus. If you want to discover your purpose in life, where do you go? Jesus. If you want to understand what will happen to you when you die, where do you go? Jesus. You see, because when we think about life, we have to realize that every announcement of a birth is an announcement of a death. And after your death, at the culmination of time, Jesus will be your judge. The Bible's clear that he's King of Kings and everyone bows before a king. Now, we read in verse 10 and 11, read with me please, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, you got to catch this. When you come before the king, you bow down before the king and you put your hands up and you put your neck down. Your hands are up because you want to make sure that he can see that you are not reaching for a weapon and there's no weapon in your hand. You put your neck down because you want to make sure everybody understands that the king has the authority to take your head off at any moment. He is supreme commander of your life. And when you come to Jesus, when everyone comes to Jesus at the culmination, there is a guy at the door saying, palms up, neck out. For us 21st century people who don't understand kings, every knee bows. Heaven, earth, under the earth, and every tongue makes a confession that many have never wanted to say. Now, we say it this way, Jesus is Lord. But we're 21st century people. We ain't got a clue what that means. What that means is Jesus is my master. He can take my head off if he wants to. He can exalt me if he wants to. He can bless me if he wants to. He can curse me if he wants to. He's in charge. He's master. He's controller. He's my destiny. Every tongue confesses. Now, for those of you and I who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, it will be a time of amazing joy. Because we have already been doing this a long time before we ever get there. But there are lots of pretenders, religious people, and then those who aren't pretending at all, and they hate God. And they will bow as well. And it will not be a time of blessing. It will be a time of tears and intense horror and fear. And he will say to those who it is a time for fear of, depart from me, I never knew you. But he will say to us, enter the joy of the Lord. It'll be a time of amazing blessing. Now, what are the questions? You see, the reality is here, the parallel passage is in Romans 14, uses the very same quote, but Paul makes one statement at the end. Read it with me again. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. What? Paul edits this and says, this is what's going to happen. Read with me. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Oh, now Jesus' illustration of the accounting of the parable of the talents and the minas. I gave you stuff. What did you do with it? I gave you. And we're going to have to make an accounting. But the two big questions are these. What have you done with my son? This is that issue of surrender. This is that issue of submission. Do I follow his agenda, not mine? Lee Strobel was so well to put it this way. If Jesus is the Son of God, his teachings are more than just good ideas from a wise teacher. They are divine insights on which I can confidently build my life.
And if Jesus sets the standard for morality, I can now have an unwavering foundation for my choices and decisions, rather than basing them on the ever-shifting sands of expediency and self-centeredness. He goes on and says, and if Jesus died and did rise from the dead, and he's still alive today, and he's still available for me to encounter on a personal basis. And if he conquered death, then he can open eternal life for me. And if he has divine power, he has a supernatural ability to guide me and help me and transform me as I follow him. And if Jesus personally knows the pain and suffering of loss, he can comfort and encourage me when I am going through life's terrible times. And if Jesus loves me, as he says, he has my best interest at heart. And if Jesus is who he claims to be, and remember, no other leader of any other major religion has even pretended to be God. If he is who he claims to be as creator, he rightfully deserves my allegiance, my obedience, and my worship. So on this Easter, I ask you, have you surrendered and submitted to his leadership? Have you accepted the gift of his substitutionary death on the cross? You can do that right now. If you haven't, it's a simple prayer. Remember, he is God. And so you just simply pray this simple prayer. We've been doing this here for some time now. The prayer goes like this. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Now, if that's what you want to do, we just pray that prayer. I'm going to pray it one more time if that's what you'd like to do. Maybe you'd just like to refresh that commitment. I do this every time we do this. I refresh my commitment to Christ. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you, and I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you, and I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. The second question, I said there are two questions when it comes to this accounting. The first one was, what will you do with my son? The second one is, what will you do for my son? What will you do for my son? Having surrendered, submitted, the Bible's very clear. We're to be discipled. We're to disciple other people. Imagine having $500,000 in a bank account and not having any idea how to access it. Some of you are going, I like that idea, okay? Yeah, that's a good idea. Well, not the I can't access it part, okay? You see, God has given us a tremendous blessing. He has given us the opportunity to mentor and be mentored, to learn the faith and to grow in the faith so that we don't struggle with all the problems they do out there. We're going to still have problems, but we have a deliverer who is mighty to save, and we understand how that works. And so we need someone to mentor us, and we need to mentor someone else. We need someone to take us on the journey and show us the ropes and to grow us. I remember when I was in the printing industry, my dad showed me everything. We started from sweeping the floors and worked my way up to making proof copies and putting away type and then learning how to use and read type backwards and upside down. And then I started running a press and then I started to run more stuff and I started, and then pretty soon I could just go into any place and get a job as a printer. That's what mentoring is all about, and that's what the spiritual life's all about. If you haven't been mentored, let me encourage you on that same response card. If you haven't been, just check that box that says, I'd like to be mentored. Or if you've been mentored, check the box, I'd like to mentor someone. Let me encourage you to do that today. You see, the big idea here is really simple. Easter reminds us that Jesus is the ultimate master of the universe, and as such, the center of our entire life experience, today, tomorrow, and forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your son to be the savior of the world. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus from heaven to rescue us from the penalty of our failures and sins. And thank you, Jesus, for coming as a baby at the nativity and living among us as a human. And thank you, Jesus, for enduring the excruciating pain and torture by the Romans when they crucified you in obedience to God's will. Thank you for raising Jesus from the dead, Lord. to show your approval of Jesus' substitutionary death on our part. And thank you, God, for giving Jesus the name above all names in the entire universe over people of all time and eternity. Today I'm reaffirming my commitment to Jesus as my Lord and King. And as I stay close to you each day and give account of myself to you daily, I'm preparing for that final accounting to you, which all humanity will have to give as they bow before you. I do it with great joy, Lord, and I bow before you as well right now, saying, Lord Jesus, you are my life. May we all do that willingly, because we will all do it eventually. Thank you for your great love for us. We can never repay such love, but we can sing your praises for it to everyone we meet. And we thank you and praise you, Jesus Christ, and we thank you and praise you in the name of the God the Father. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.
With that final prayer of thanksgiving and surrender, Dr. Smith begins the study on Jesus, the name above all names. Our deepest hope is that you will grow to know Jesus in a much more personal, intimate manner so that you can imitate him before others in your world. Perhaps you would consider sharing this message with a friend. God longs to release the captives of our culture into the freedom of faith. Thank you. If you would like to explore how to enjoy a deeper life with Jesus, one that God is pleased with, Dr. Smith writes a weekly blog that will help you do just that. Becoming Like Jesus is a chronological walk with Jesus through his life and ministry. This weekly blog is built around the premise that Jesus lived a transparent life with his disciples so that we could imitate him. Becoming Like Jesus helps you become the hands and feet of your Master, the Lord Jesus, in your daily life. You can subscribe free of charge to Becoming Like Jesus at the Eagles in Leadership website by clicking the appropriate link on the right-hand panel of the Eagles in Leadership website. Today's episode was recorded live in El Segundo, California, and edited by Ryan Longsworth in Los Angeles, California. And now until next time, I'm your host Mike Powers, praying that you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.